Father, I want to thank you once again for your word, and I do pray, God, that our hearts would be engaged and we would be caused to lift up and see you, your glory and your truth in the gospel, and we would be caused to love you more and be more impassioned, God, to spread your word throughout this world, God, that you would use us, God, to impact lives for eternity. What a glorious purpose that you've called us to, and you're equipping us now, God, as we look at your word. So, Father, thank you for this wonderful text, which has been a balm for my own soul and refreshment to my own heart. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case as I preach this morning, that your word would come shining through and lift us up. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you may or may not realize that we hear and see and read many messages out there from the world. Does everybody realize that this morning? Hey, whether we're reading a book, whether we are watching a movie, whether we are surfing the internet, whether we're reading a blog article or a post or essay, whether we are interacting on social media and seeing what other people are posting, whether we watch cable TV shows or news, even commercials and advertisements, everything. Everything is sending you some kind of message. Do you realize that? And you are being taught something. And I might even say even of theology. Somebody is presenting their theology to you and communicating that to you. We are all receiving so many messages from the world, even on bumper stickers. Have you ever seen that coexist bumper sticker? Each of the letters in that word, coexist, has a symbol of a different religion in the world. And so the message is, hey, everybody, just get along, right? Rodney King, can't we all just get along, right? I see one every morning as I drive my son to school, and it says, no one in the world, no one is doing well until we are all doing well. And what do you think about that message? And there's all sorts of messages that the world is sending to us, whether we are aware of it or not. And this was same for the Colossians. They were receiving a bunch of messages. They were receiving some false messages. And if you turn there with me, we're going to be back in Colossians chapter 1 here. And the passage that we started last week in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, we are continuing this morning. As Paul continues this one beautifully long sentence, which takes up 5 verses, and he does this encouraging the Colossians that they have received the true message. They've received the true gospel message. Paul is encouraging them that the message that Epaphras, our friend Epaphras, delivered to them, that he gave to Epaphras, that's the right one. That's the true one. That is the one that they needed. That was the one that was sufficient. The one that they heard was enough. There was nothing to add. There was not anything extra. There was not some secret knowledge that Paul or Epaphras left out, okay, that these other false teachers were starting to bring in that they needed and that some of the false teachings were promoting. Okay, none of that was necessary. Paul's saying this is what was necessary. Our sermon title is part 2 of Thank God for True Believers, which we looked at last week, and the True Gospel, which is what we're looking at this week. This is part 2. And I hope we spent some time this past week truly being thankful to God. Maybe even always, continually, always, Paul says, thankful to God for one another, for the faith in Christ that we have, for the love that we have for all the saints, which come out of the hope that we have via this gospel message that we're going to look at more closely today. What's the big idea today? What's the sermon theme? It's right up there. And it's right in your notes, I believe. The true gospel is the basis of the Christian's faith, love, and hope, and so should be treasured above all other messages that we hear in the world. Right? Are you hearing that? This is the big idea for this morning. As the gospel truth, the gospel message is to be treasured above all others because it's the basis for everything that we have. And as Paul talked about last week, our faith in Christ, our hope, and our love that we have for one another. So, let me read the text once again, and if you would, as we honor God's word, please rise with me. I'm going to read Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. And this is the word of God. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Please be seated. Wow, what a wonderful text. And the big idea is going to continue to appear on the screen there. Our audio video team has been helpful to grant that request, and it's going to be up there, so I'll go back to it. But we want to remember what the theme of this passage is this morning, so hopefully that's a help to everybody. And I want to ask you, how are we getting to this big idea anyway? How are we getting to this sermon theme? More exactly, how did I get to this sermon theme? Well, the emphasis on these verses that we're covering today is verses 6 through 8, because we covered verse 3 through 5 last week. Look with me once again at this wonderfully long sentence. Okay, it's one long Greek sentence, and even the faithful translations, like the NASB, it's one long sentence. And let's see where the emphasis is actually starting at the end of verse 5. He says, after he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in what? The word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Okay, listen, the gospel describes the word of truth. Okay? In other words, the word of truth is the gospel. Okay, we get that? It's an appositive. It's in apposition. And so, there's the emphasis already. Look at verse 6 and 7, okay, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Bible students, what is that pronoun it referring to? Okay, the gospel, right? All right, it's good to be right and it's good to be wrong. Praise the Lord for either. It's good to win, it's good to lose. Praise the Lord for either. But yes, it is referring to the gospel. Look, keep looking, verse 6. Bearing fruit, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it. What is the it referring to, folks? The gospel, the word of truth. And just by the way, some of you have the word it and some of those words in italics. That means it's not actually directly in the Greek text, but it's strongly implied. That's why they put it in there. Okay? So it has been doing in you also in the heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Okay? You see where I'm getting the big theme this morning? The big idea? The big idea is the true gospel that should be treasured. Okay? The true gospel that should be treasured. And it's the basis of our faith, love, and our hope. So Paul shifts the focus in the first part of this long sentence, verse 3 to 5, from true believers to the true message. You see that? True believers to the true message, the true gospel. And this is the message that they had received and believed. And Paul is encouraging them that this is the truth. This is the right one, as I said earlier. So it's very assuring to the Colossian believers to hear this from the Apostle Paul, that Epaphras actually delivered the true, right gospel message to them. Okay, he wants them to know and be reassured that you are true believers, Colossians, and he wants to let them know that they believed in the true gospel, okay, the only message that saved. And so they needed this insurance in light of the other teachings that Epaphras told them about, false teachings that were starting to creep in, adding on to the gospel. And so this is very assuring that the gospel that they heard was the right message. Right, so I want to submit to you this morning four gospel truths. We might say four truths about the gospel that we should remember and relish to help us be reassured in our faith. Okay, we have some R's in there to help us remember. Okay, four gospel truths that we should remember and relish And we're not talking about hot dogs here. Okay? It's a verb, relish, to take savor in, right? To treasure, to help us be reassured in our faith in Christ. And the first gospel truth is this. The gospel is objective. The gospel is objective. That's the blank on your insert. It is the same word of truth everywhere. It's the same word of truth everywhere. I'm getting that from the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, where again, Paul says, this hope you have, it's of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. And he says, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Okay? The gospel is objective. It's the same everywhere. The Bible describes the gospel with a number of wonderful phrases. As we just saw, Paul calls it the word of truth. And more indirectly in verse 6 at the end there, he calls it the grace of God. Listen, Acts 20, verse 24, Luke actually writing there, but Paul speaking, and he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1, 9, it's the gospel of his son. Romans 15, 16, the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 9, 12, the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 6, 15, the gospel of peace. Revelation 14, verse 6, the eternal gospel. And I just gave you a smattering of the verses that use that word gospel. There's actually 76 times it's used in the New Testament. Here in Colossians 1, 5 again, Paul calls it the word of truth. He says they understood the grace of God in truth. He calls it, in Ephesians 1, 13, the message of truth. And nowadays, some folks like to use the phrase, the gospel truth. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? Maybe it's used less nowadays than it has in the past. And they say that after telling a story or recounting something or event that happened that they saw, and they say such and such blah, 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 blah happened, and that's the gospel truth, right? To verify and to put a stamp on what they said. It's to express their sincerity or to emphasize that what they saw and what they're saying is true. We understand that. But when Paul calls the gospel the word of truth, or Ephesians 1:13, the message of truth, he's talking about the eternal gospel, okay, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It literally means what, folks? We should know this by now. Say it. Good news. Okay, euangelion means good news. It means great news, actually. And the verb evangelize, the English word evangelize, comes from the Greek word euangelion. And that word means to proclaim the good news. William Tyndale, he said, this word euangelion signifies good, merry, merry, glad and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think about the gospel, euangelion, the good news, does it make your heart sing, dance, and leap for joy? It's just embedded in the meaning of that word is the implication that we should be visibly expressing our delight over this good news. This gospel is the good news of Jesus' victory over sin, Satan, and death. Folks, these are our worst enemies. These are our worst enemies, sin, Satan, and death. We might throw in our own flesh there, our own sinful flesh. And the gospel is good news that Jesus has victory over it. It's also good news for sinners because it says that we, too, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can have triumph over these enemies of ours. We can have eternal victory over sin, Satan, and death, as well as we put our faith in Christ. What truly good news this is, folks. What promise. What hope. What peace. How incredible is it that we can have that kind of life eternally and even in this life right now as we follow Christ. What answers it brings to the uncertainty of this life and the life to come. Listen to me. If the gospel is not true, If the gospel is not true, it would not be good news, but it would be a cruel deception and a wicked lie. Do you understand how important it is that we know and love and treasure this word of truth? It's a cruel, cruel deception and a wicked lie if it's not true. Paul is verifying and confirming this gospel message which Epaphras brought to the Colossians. And he says, this same gospel good news message is going out in all the world. Did you see that in verse 6? It's going out in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing. Listen, Paul may be speaking a bit hyperbolically there. And when he says all the world, he might be talking about in his world, okay, the Roman world, the Roman Empire. Maybe as far east as where he is, and far west is where he is, and far east is where he is. It hasn't gone all the way past into the west, and all the way past into the east in Paul's time. So it's possible that he's saying just, he means like everywhere, okay, everywhere that's known. But the point is this: the gospel is the word of truth in the small town of Colossae. The gospel is the word of truth in the big city of Rome, where Paul is in house arrest. The gospel is the word of truth in the city of Philippi, the city of Ephesus, the city of Thessalonica. The gospel is the word of truth everywhere, everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter that he's 1,200 miles away, which was just a long ways away from where the Colossians were at that time. It's a word of truth all over the planet. This is good news, the objective, unchanging truth that was being proclaimed by Christ's sent ones. And we talked about small A apostles, right? Messengers, ambassadors, representatives, proclaimers of the good news. And it's saving souls, it's transforming hearts, it's bringing lost people into the kingdom, and it continues to sanctify us. Hey, I don't want to stir up hearts toward anger or malice or condescension. Hey, but sometimes it's helpful to contrast the truth with what certain segments of the world say today and have said for a while. For example, evolutionists say that the Bible is wrong about the origin of life. The entertainment industry says that the Bible is wrong about morality, how we're supposed to live. For example, back when I was coming up, used to watch MTV back in the 90s. One of my favorite rappers, his name was Ice-T. Yes, Ice-T. And I just remember the MTV episode where they were talking about sex, and he's like, his direct quote was, "Sex isn't a sin. That's stupid." It's just like he just said it outright. Okay, the entertainment industry is wrong. The cults say that the Bible... What the cults say about the Bible, sorry, the cults, the religious cults, say that the Bible is wrong about Jesus Christ, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, Scientology. There's one called the World Mission Society of the Church of God, and I think they more... go by the Church of God. Those of you who are just more recently in college campuses may have run into people. They're known outside of the cult as the Mother of God cult. They believe that a Korean man named An Song-hong is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He actually died in 1985. And there's God the Mother, who is now ruling. And they, as a church, is restoring the truth of the early church to the world. The liberal scholars and philosophers within Christianity, within the world of Christendom, within the people who claim to be Christians, and outside of Christianity, they say that the Bible is wrong about inerrancy and infallibility. Okay, inerrancy, that the Bible is without error. Infallibility, that's incapable of having errors. Historic Christian teaching says that the Bible is both inerrant and infallible. Okay? It is without error, inerrant, because it is impossible for it to have errors, infallible. Atheists say that the Bible is plain wrong about God. The social activists say that the Bible is wrong about homosexuality, abortion, and sexuality in general. To the wise people of the world, the gospel is foolishness, as Patrick so kindly read to us from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 this morning. The gospel is to be mocked, belittled, laughed at. And I'll tell you this, the nicer, wise people of the world don't necessarily do that, belittle me when I'm trying to share the gospel with them, if they're nice. Though they might show respect to the gospel message and what I'm saying to them, it's not to be taken seriously. It's not to be taken seriously in an ultimate sense. What's the reality, folks? The reality is this. The Bible is true and right about the origin of life. The Bible is true and right about morality and the moral standards of life. The Bible is true and right about Jesus Christ and who he is. The Bible is true and right about inerrancy and infallibility. Yes, it is without error because it's impossible for it to have any errors. The Bible is true and right about God. The Bible is true and right about all matters of social activity, sexuality, marriage, sexual practices. The Bible is, to us who are being saved, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is objectively, inherently, and inerrantly true. Psalm 119, our favorite psalm about the Word of God, right? Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled. It's settled in heaven." Jesus himself said that his Word, Scripture, cannot be broken. And we all know and love 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." All Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The gospel truth is contained in that breathed out word. So inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy of the gospel is based on the fact that it comes from a holy God who cannot lie. Objective truth. You know, this book that you're holding in your hands right now, what are you holding in your hands but the word of truth, the gospel truth. Amen? Okay, this is the gospel truth, ladies and gentlemen. What are we supposed to do with this precious word of truth? What are we supposed to do with this good news? Folks, we are supposed to shout it out, share it, exclaim it, proclaim it. Sam Storm says, "The truth of the gospel is not a hammer with which to oppress those who may disagree." But listen, but it's a key that unlocks the mind from slavery to idols. A light that dispels the darkness of errant thinking, a power that liberates and delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his Son." End quote. Isn't that wonderful? This is what the gospel does. It gives freedom. It gives peace to restless souls. It gives light to those who are in darkness. And it saves those who are headed for hell to an eternity in heaven with God. This is the good news that Paul is talking about, that we're supposed to proclaim to others. Let's remember the big idea, folks. It's still up there. The true gospel is the basis of our faith. It's the basis of our love. It's what we have hope in. And so it needs to be treasured above all the other messages that you've heard this past week and that you're going to hear again this week and the weeks to come. The gospel is objective. It's the same word of truth everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter if we're here or in Timbuktu or in Asia or in China, wherever it is, we have the same message. What else about this precious treasure do we want to remember and relish? Okay, second thing, the gospel is comprehensive. It's objective and it's comprehensive. It's to be heard, understood, and learned. The Colossians heard the gospel message from Epaphras. Verse 6, the first part of it says that it came to them, meaning someone had to bring it, right? Someone had to bring it to Epaphras. Who was it? It was Paul on his third missionary journey in Ephesus. Then it had to somehow come to Colossae. How did it? It came through our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. That's how Paul describes Epaphras. What a wonderful description there. We don't have time to get into that, but just we will at the end of Colossians. Chapter 4, Paul describes him a little bit more, and we'll come back to this verse, I promise, when we get to that sometime later this year. Okay, that's how he describes Epaphras. Someone had to bring it to Epaphras, to bring it to the Colossians. Someone had to bring it to the Philippians. Someone had to bring it to the Ephesians. Someone had to bring it to you. Someone had to bring it to me. The gospel must be heard, understood, believed. It's not part of our outline this morning, but it goes without saying. It needs to be believed and learned. And listen, I use that word comprehensive because it needs to be all of those things, and it can be all those things. It can be heard, can be understood, can be believed, can be learned. It's both comprehensive and comprehensible, okay, able to be understood. And we need to understand this, that when Epaphras heard it from Paul, he didn't just hear the gospel and get saved and then go back to his hometown of Colossae and then just try to live like Christ did and try to love like Christ did, try to be a kind person, try to be a holy person. No, the gospel message needs to be heard. It needs to be understood in order to bring people to Christ, which means it has to be spoken. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be heralded. It has to be given. There's that old saying, right? Always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard of that? We understand the heart behind that, right? They're trying to say, live the Christian life. Okay, live like Jesus did. Love like Jesus did. And then people will get saved, implied. That's actually not true. I can be the kindest person, right? You meet a whole bunch of Mormons out there who are extremely moral, extremely kind, extremely polite, very good citizens. They're some of the nicest people I know. And that's not going to win anybody to Christ. Me as a Christian, if I live in a more kind, loving way than them, that's not going to win anybody to Christ if I don't speak the gospel to someone, if I don't tell them the good news. Romans 10:13 helps us with that. Romans 10:13, and listen again, maybe with new ears this morning. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Lord. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul asks in the next verse, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? A preacher. They don't mean just the pastor or Ray Comfort. Okay, they mean someone who proclaims, anyone who proclaims the good news. That is the call of every single Christian, to be a preacher, proclaimer of God's word. And then in verse 17, Romans 10 again, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ, the message concerning Christ. The good news of Christ, the true gospel that we've been talking about this entire morning. The true gospel needs to be heard. The message needs to be delivered by people, by God's people, by you and I, by us. It's why we spend 40 to 50 minutes of our worship service every Sunday preaching and teaching the Word of God, which contains the gospel. It's why we are unashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul was, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The word must be preached, proclaimed, pressed even, explained, even exclaimed, exposited, expounded on, because it's the word of God. It's the gospel of God which gives life. Folks, I'm being strong in this because many churches, many philosophies of ministry nowadays believe that the modern audience, and they've been saying this for decades now actually, they need something more than just hearing. They believe that we need to cater to all the senses, all the needs of modern people who have TV and computers and social media and phones and movies and internet and on and on and on. The video clip needs to replace the expository sermon. Theater and drama needs to replace biblical teaching. Entertainment needs to replace exegesis of the Word of God. We believe that God's Word, God's objective truth, God's gospel truth is the basis of anyone coming to know Jesus Christ. It's the basis of any sinner being saved from their sins. And so it should be treasured above all other messages that we hear in the world. Folks, it says that the gospel message can be understood. It was understood by the Colossians. The basic content of the gospel needs to be understood in order to be believed. You can't just have some experience and not be able to say what happened to you. Do you understand that? When you give testimony of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it can't be just some experience or some decision you made, or you got baptized, or I grew up in church, or my parents were Christians, or I'm following, doing stuff that the Bible says. You have to be able to express what the basic message of the gospel is. And basically, I need to summarize this really quickly, but it starts with God, who is the creator, holy, the authority of all things, and he has requirements. His requirement is perfection. And we are man. We are sinful man. We are totally depraved. We are stained in every single area of our being. And we are in rebellion to God. We are unable to save ourselves. Absolutely unable to achieve salvation and make ourselves acceptable before a holy God when it comes that time when we're dead. Okay, all the things that we've done to try to earn our way to heaven are useless. We are totally depraved. Okay, and that's bad news, but the good news is Jesus Christ, the person and work of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was truly God, truly man. I love the gospel song. Listen, and it goes like this. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin by his death and resurrection. I always add, it's not in the song, but I add it. I live again. That's the simple gospel song. That's the simple gospel message. You better be able to explain that to someone if you are a Christian. That's how you came to faith. That's how you got saved. That's how your soul is headed for eternity rather than in heaven with God, rather than in hell in judgment forever. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's talking about Jesus. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 700 years before Christ came, that's what Isaiah said. That's Old Testament gospel right there. The gospel is incomplete without the call, folks. And real quick, what is man's response? The invitation is this. Invitation, command, the call, whatever you want to call it, is repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's the message over and over in Scripture. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn from your self-dependence, your self-trust, human salvation, which Paul's going to talk about in Colossians 2, starting verse 8, and he goes on. Legalism, ritualism, mysticism, intellectualism, any form of that you have in your thinking or your beliefs about heaven and hell. Instead, put all of your trust in Christ. Put all of that off. Put everything that you think and believe onto the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is as the perfect Son of God, God the Son, who came to bear the wrath of God in your place so that you could have eternal life in him. The truth of the gospel, this wonderful, beautiful, objective, comprehensive, offensive, yes, soul-saving, sin-slaying message, it must be remembered and relished by us this morning. And it should help us in being reassured. If you believe that, all that I'm saying up here this morning, you should be reassured now, assured in your faith in Jesus Christ. And may that be an encouragement to your souls. With that, I want to help with anyone who may be struggling particularly. Listen, with assurance of salvation. If you're struggling with the assurance of salvation or assurance of your faith, maybe you know and agree with the facts of the gospel, but you're not exactly sure of your standing with God for whatever reason. Folks, listen, sometimes missionaries are so helpful, such an aid to us with this, especially those who have worked and struggled to try to translate the Bible in a foreign language. For example, John Patton, missionary of the New Hebrides, those islands in the South Pacific, just northeast of Australia, okay, island full of cannibals, right? He went there as a missionary to them. And listen, he was translating the Bible in their language, that tribal people. He was searching for the exact word to translate the word believe, the English word believe and the Greek word, and pistuo. Finally, he discovered it. The word that he discovered in their language meant this: to lean your whole weight upon. Okay, this is what it is to believe. True saving faith is leaning your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. It's trust that firmly rests upon sure evidence and leads to spirit-fueled action. Okay? Second way I want to help you guys. Intellectual agreement. Some of you have it. You intellectually believe or know the facts of the gospel. You believe them even. But that, because the devils know and they shudder, right, James 2? That versus trusting relationship with Jesus. Okay, leaning your whole weight upon Jesus. There was another missionary. He tells of a conversation that he had with a Maasai elder, okay, this tribe in Africa, about how the word for faith in his language was being translated. And this Maasai elder contended that the word that they chose to translate it was unsatisfactory because it meant to agree to. Okay, believe means to agree to. He said that this was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. He says, we should find another word. Then he said, for a man really to believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and eyes and ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with a front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in his arms. Africans refer to the front legs of an animal as its arms. Pulls it to himself and makes it part of himself. This is the way the lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. And that's what the tribal Maasai elder was saying. Do you understand that? Difference between intellectual faith and leaning your whole weight upon Christ, trusting in Christ completely. It's not a work. Okay, it's a spiritual trust, spiritual faith, spiritual commitment. Lastly, Spurgeon illustrated faith by telling of two men in a boat. They were caught in severe rapids. They were being swept toward a waterfall. Some men on the shore tried to save them by throwing them a rope. One man caught hold of the rope and he was pulled to safety on the shore. The other, panicking in the moment, grabbed hold of a seemingly more substantial log that was floating by. That man, huge, big, strong-looking log, this man was carried downstream over the rapids, was never seen again. Faith, represented by the rope that was linked to the shore, connects us to Jesus Christ and safety. Good works, apart from faith, represented in the story by that safe-looking log, leads only to ruin and death. And trusting in your own wisdom, folks, trusting in your own thinking, what somebody told you in the past that's not the actual true gospel, but you learned in church somehow, just God loves you, he'll forgive you. And no matter what you do, God loves you. He's so good that way. Right? No matter what you've done, without all the rest of the gospel message of repentance and faith, knowing who Jesus Christ is, understanding your guilt before a holy God, that is like the big log floating by that is going to send you to eternal death. And I need to warn you of that this morning. And whatever else you've been trusting in, don't trust your own wisdom, your own beliefs, your own thinking. Trust what the Bible says. Trust what Jesus says. Trust the gospel truth, the real gospel truth. Only Jesus can save your soul. Are you leaning your whole weight upon him? Some of you need to hear that this morning. His way is the best. His death was enough. His life is offered to you. That in him is the only way to God. And with God comes knowing him personally and life with him forever. And even this life in full abundance. And all the joy and satisfaction and delight and peace that we long for. It's found in Christ, in God. Jesus says, come to me, believe in me, follow me. Look, the last part here is, it says, and learned. Okay, Epaphras didn't only proclaim the good news and teach them and share the gospel with them that saves their souls, but it says they learned it. They learned it from him. Epaphras was a faithful servant, faithful teacher. And he taught them it's not just about being saved, but it's about sanctification. It's about becoming more and more like Christ. Jesus is not half a savior. He saved us all the way to the end. It was sufficient for everything in this life and the next. That means, folks, we can battle and we can have victory. We will have victory over old sins. We belong to God. We've been set apart unto him. We will produce good works. We will bear spiritual fruit in our lives for him. We will grow into Christ's likeness. Amen, Christians? Hey, that's a guarantee. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that leads us into our third point here. And the last one is super short. But listen, the third point is this. Third gospel truth. The gospel is productive. And it's linked to what I just said. The gospel is productive. It brings spiritual life and growth. And this is taken from verse 6 and 8. Paul says, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Did you catch that? Even as it has been doing in you also, Colossians, since the day you heard. Hey, it was doing its work. The gospel was doing its work in the Colossian believers. So folks, if you are a Christian, if you are claiming to be a Christian this morning, are you battling your sins? Is the gospel bearing fruit in your life? Is it increasing in you? And I'm not talking about just sins of just outward actions or words. Like, I don't commit adultery. I don't fornicate. I don't have sex before marriage. I don't get drunk. I don't watch too many bad movies. I don't curse anyone out. I don't gossip. I don't lie too much, or at least I don't tell too many big lies. Okay, I'm talking about the sins of the heart, attitudes that produce all those external sins. Hey, are you battling? Are you battling? Have you found progress and victory over old sins through God's word? Are you being more and more set apart from those sins by the Holy Spirit's power? Are you producing good works, which Titus says we're to be zealous for if we're Christians? Are you bearing spiritual fruit in your heart and life? Just ask yourself, are you increasing in your heart, your life, with the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are you growing day by day by his grace and becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's the question. Look, true faith in Christ can never be separated from good works. True faith in Christ will always produce righteousness and deeds of righteousness. Okay, Jesus said that you'll know the fruit, the tree by its fruit. Bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Good tree will not produce bad fruit. It's going to keep producing good fruit. James 2:14, James says, faith without works is dead. It's dead as a doornail. It's not real faith, in other words, because real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. It's increasing. It's bearing fruit. It's healthy. It's growing. It produces good works. Faith without works is dead. Martin Luther said, listen, good works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works. You hear that? When he says good man, he means godly man. He means believer in Christ, because there's really no one good. But a godly man has been made godly by the gospel. Romans chapter 6 through 8, jot it down, folks. Sanctification. That's the part in Romans where Paul is talking about sanctification. Read it aloud sometime this week. Okay, maybe one chapter a day. Romans 6 through 8. Just read one chapter. My dear wife, she spent a couple mornings this week reading it to our family at the breakfast table. How incredibly both convicting and encouraging it was just to hear it being read. If you are a Christian, Holy Spirit is in you, you will be impacted. Romans 6 through 8. Okay, listen, we got to go quick here. Back to 1 verse 8 in Colossians. It says that Epaphras also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Did you see that? The last verse that we're looking at. Epaphras, Paul says, he also informed us of your love, Colossians, in the Spirit. Remember in verse 4, he says, the love which you have for all the saints, which we were reminded and convicted by last week, Okay, it's not just love for particular believers, but love for all the saints, every one of us here in Faith Bible Church. Look, this is an example of this fruit bearing that we're talking about. This is an example of good works. This is an example of sanctification, growing in love for God and for others. Okay, this learning leads to love in the Spirit that the Colossians had, okay, according to Epaphras' good report that he made to Paul. Surprisingly, this is the only direct reference to the Holy Spirit that Paul makes in Colossians at one time. Maybe it's because he's focusing more on the person of Jesus Christ, right? He's correcting their teaching, the false teachings about Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, love in the Spirit is part of this bearing fruit and increasing from the previous point. In the Spirit means that it's not merely human affection. Okay, I got to slow down here for a second. When he says love in the Spirit, it's not just human emotion. It's not just natural love that we have. It's supernatural. It's spiritual love. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's in the sphere of the Spirit. It's in the environment of the Holy Spirit of God. It's outside of ourselves. It's actually brought into us as we get saved. We are able to love one another in the Spirit of God. And this enables us to do things that we were normally, before, previously, incapable of doing. Actually loving believers who are being really hard to get along with. Believers who are just being contrary or neglectful or they don't pay much attention to me or whatever. They did something to bother us, right? We are able to love them unconditionally. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, we got to transition to our last point here. But the gospel that we love and treasure is productive, bears spiritual fruit. I hope you see where we're getting that. And includes growing in that spiritual, supernatural love for one another, for all the saints, and even for all people. Okay, it's increasing, it's bearing fruit. It's converting lost sinners that we love as well. And so we go to our last point here. Last final gospel truth for today. The gospel is undeservedly given. It is the grace of God. You don't have much room to write in that last blank there, but try to fit it in. The gospel is undeservedly given. I tried to get the I-V-E in there in case you haven't noticed. Undeservedly, it's the grace of God, verse 6, end of verse 6. The core of the gospel, at its root, at its heart, is the grace of God. Okay, and Paul just uses this expression here as another way to say the gospel. Okay, he says the grace of God in truth. And so that's why this point is shorter. It's a term that he uses. It's important, but it's our short point. God freely, undeservedly giving sinners forgiveness and eternal life. The most precious gifts, which can't be earned, can't be worked for, can't be merited by anything that we do. Any acts, any works, any means, any religion, any system can't be done, cannot be done. It can't be any more clear than what Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, right? Can we say it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? The gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. Folks, if we could get to heaven by any effort and works of our own, do you know how prideful we'd be? Okay, getting to heaven is the most incredible achievement of anything. Better than those most incredible clips you see on YouTube of people doing amazing things. Okay, getting into heaven would cause us to be prideful. Okay, what is most pride-killing? Okay, self-killing. What kills any inkling or temptation towards pride more than understanding that our salvation is all from God? Even the ability and the ability to respond and to repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ, that is a gift of God as well. He enabled and enlivened that within us. No human work or human achievement whatsoever can be added to that supernatural, miraculous work that only God could do in us. And Paul says the grace of God in truth. I spoke a lot about that in the first point, objective truth. Hey, this is truly, genuinely the grace of God. And it's in contrast to all other ways of salvation. Okay? All of the ways of getting to heaven, false. Not going to get you there. All of the religions, all of the systems, all of the works, all of their beliefs, not going to get you there. It's the grace of God. So folks, as I started saying, there's so many false messages out there. So many seductive messages, half-truths that we're being told in this world Let us keep our ears and our hearts clear by knowing and embracing the gospel truth, the gospel message, the word of truth. Hey, this is the word that is the basis for our faith. If you're a Christian, it's the basis for your faith, love, and hope. And so we must treasure it. We must love it, cherish it, value it. We must defend it, guard it, protect it. We must proclaim it, herald it. We must remember, relish, and rejoice in it. And I hope that this has brought reassurance to those of us who are in Christ, and to those who aren't, that it's bringing you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to really quickly go into our communion time. So let me pray briefly, and we'll get into it straight. Father, thank you for your truth, Lord, which it does take us time, God, to go through. But I do pray, God, that the time in eternity is worth it. It's worth our even extra time here this Sunday morning as we go into our communion time in this worship service. I pray, Lord, that this has been worth it and worthy of you, God, that all who are here today that you've brought would be coming into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we would be celebrating that even now. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.